when we were singing that hymn, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, in verse 1, I just happened to turn to the left and see little Samuel in Shana's arms. I mean, just, it's like God said, that's what I'm doing with all of my children. It was just a phenomenal moment. Him in her arms, you in God's arms, us in His arms. Just glorious reality of these things. Deuteronomy 1:31. As a father bears his son, so the Lord has borne us, right? All the way that we go. Well, that's not what I'm going to preach on, but it would be enjoyable for me. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. Hold your spot there. 1 Kings chapter 3. One of my hopes in these Old Testament sermons or these focuses on men and some of the women that were real pillars of the grace of God in history. One of the secondary things that could be helpful to us is putting biblical history in its in sequence of events, the work of God in the days of Abraham and in the days of Moses and in the days of Joseph or Joshua or Gideon or whoever, Samson. All of these different ones. And so we're seeing the redemptive history of God and the glory of God explode off the pages and in these moments that we look at. And those are tremendously helpful to us as we see the hand of God in history. Let me read before we get to the main part of our topic today. Let me read quickly some verses. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. That's Proverbs 3. Proverbs 4. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. James chapter 1. We now go all the way deep into the New Testament. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. In Colossians 2, in whom, that being in Jesus Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I think you got the theme, right? Wisdom. What a wonderful thing to have, right? What a wonderful thing to possess, wisdom. And yet it is a very rare quality today, isn't it? Very rare in our day. Why is this? Because wisdom is not gained through higher education, nor is wisdom gained through technological advancement, or reading books, or world travel, or scientific discovery. It's not how you get wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. We look at the Colossians 2 passage. Wisdom is being in Jesus Christ. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So everything centers on wisdom as coming from God. We could say it's divine. It's not just something you gather. You know, people say, oh, Winston Churchill, he was a wise guy, or Confucius, or somebody else in history. Wisdom that we're speaking about is wisdom that comes from God. And the beginning of wisdom is where? The fear of the Lord, right? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So it starts in God, knowing God. Wisdom, therefore, has to be a redeemed person, right? Because it's of God. You have to be in Christ. So you get the essence of that. Wisdom is a precious thing because it's the gift of God, wisdom. The word wisdom is used around 200 times, almost 200 times in the Old Testament. The word wise is used a bunch of other times, but it's heavily used in the New Testament. And you could say that the word, the truth, wisdom, comes to its pinnacle when we come to the life of Solomon, right? Solomon. Both as a king, because he's known as the wise king, right? But both as a king and how he functioned and as a writer. He uses it almost a third of the times in the Old Testament it's used by Solomon. He's called the man of wisdom, and sadly he's also called the man of folly, isn't he? But Solomon is talked about today in literary circles as this great wise man from Old Testament days. We know him as a man that God had, David, King David's son, Solomon. So this next character for us being Solomon and this glimpse into his life has a struggle in a sense to it. There's a dichotomy in the life of Solomon, right? Big time. No doubt, saints, there's no doubt that God was with him. The companion text to 1 Kings 3 is 2 Chronicles 1. And it says, "And the Lord was with Solomon, and he blessed him. He did magnificent things in his life." So there's no doubt that God was with him in remarkable ways. His wisdom, his accomplishments. You talk about some architectural works and building things. The temple in all of its splendor. The palaces, these things that he built. So he had these accomplishments. God was with him. His wealth is just incredible. And his writings. He wrote 3 of the Old Testament books, right? Proverbs, as best we know. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. 3 of the Old Testament books he wrote. So God was with him. You cannot deny that. You cannot take that away. And yet, I totally want to say this. Solomon gave himself to such folly and indulgence that, frankly, we read it and we just want to turn and just say, how in the world? 700 wives, 300 concubines, then he gets his heart drawn away into idolatry and he disobeys the God who made him king. So I have to say that. But I will not skip over the life of Solomon because he was God's man. He was David's son. He was the son of that God said, I'm going to do things through him. You cannot not speak of Solomon. So in honor to the God of mercy and grace and the honor to God and what he did in the man Solomon, I want us to learn from the most important point in the life of Solomon. And it wasn't building things. And it wasn't his wealth. It came in the early days of his 40-year reign. David reigned 40 years, a very different kingship than David's days. Very different. Wars, dealing with the battle of against the Israelites and all these things in his own life, of course his sons. But then it gets to Solomon's days and there's 40 years of peace, essentially. So Solomon had 40 years just like his father. But in the early days, you might call these in the inaugural days, these early weeks and months of his being the king, we see the defining moment or the big moment in his life is when he had one request when he asked God. When did he speak to him? In a dream. God appears to Solomon in a dream. It's in 1 Kings 3. We're about to read it. It's in 2 Chronicles 1. God appears to him and God asks him, "What shall I give you?" That's what he asked King Solomon. That's the defining moment. That's the teaching for us. That's what we need to learn from. And I'll say this, Solomon got it right. Period. Mr. Obama, leaders across the world, take heed. Solomon got it right. You ought to have a high view. The only view you can have is of the living God. And that's what we see in Solomon. He had the right view of what he needed from God. He had a right view of himself and he had a right view of what it means to be a king. At least here, again, I already spoke of what happens later in his life, but he was God's man. So let's go to the text. Let's see, what would you ask of God? What one thing would you ask of God? If he said, what would you want me to give you? Go to the text, 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to pick it up in verse 5. Solomon is in Gibeon, there where he's been offering all sacrifices, burnt offerings. And so he's in Gibeon, and we pick it up, verse 5, and I'll read through verse 15. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people which are thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore, here it is, this is the verse, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? Verse 10, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked for riches for thyself, nor asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, or because of this, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked. Now look at this. Both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke. And behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. We'll stop there. The appearing of God in a dream to Solomon in this conversation. God asks Solomon, he appears to him, what shall I give to thee? And beloved, I want us to see, just quickly, sequentially, I want us to see the heart and the request of Solomon. It does apply to us. There are times, work, being a mom, being a father, being in business, being a student, making decisions, where do we go, where do we live, all the things that we face day after day, week after week, living in this world, walking by faith with Christ, with God with us. We need God to direct us. We need wisdom, right? But look at the sequence that leads up to His request. That's what I want us to see today. There are five things. There's lots here. But there are five particular things I want us to learn from. This is not just a sermon about men who are leaders. It's about Christians who walk with God. Because the way He carried Himself, or the way He made His request, and what He needed from God, is true for you and I. For all of us. First, notice the very first thing that Solomon says when asked, what shall I give thee? He recognizes, the first thing that we see in Solomon, he recognizes God's great kindness to make him the king. To even bring him to the point where he's the king. In other words, to be in that place. Go back, verse 6, let's read it. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father. He said, look at what you did with my father. You've showed great mercy according as he walked before thee in truth. And skip down. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness. There it is. Great kindness. That thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Where does he start? He starts by saying, you have shown such kindness. The first thing that he's recounting is, God is a God of mercy. Oh Lord, all of this is of you. You've been into any inaugural addresses where a man starts that way? This is such a shock to read something like this compared to the arrogance of our day. We read this and we go, this is wonderful. Oh Lord, you've been full of mercy and kindness. The American public don't want to hear a leader say that. Oh God, you've been so merciful to me. They don't know how to respond to that. But it would be true. And that's what Solomon says. Oh God, You've been merciful, David, my father, and you've, to this day your great kindness has brought me to be the king. I'm on the throne. So he recognizes it's all of God's great kindness. What did he have to boast about? Nothing. Right? What did he have to boast about? What do you and I have to boast about? This came up in a conversation this past week when I was with another man. What does a Christian have to boast about? But Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's our boasting in Christ. We don't boast in our own credentials. Solomon didn't have any sense of worthiness in this statement. You have shown such great kindness. This attitude is throughout the Scriptures. It's throughout the Old Testament. It's throughout Christian history. Because Christians realize we've been saved by the mercies, the grace of God. We've been brought into life. We've been brought into relationship with Him. And none of it's merited. That's why any prayer request, any family, anybody that's out there in sin, we can cry out to the living God. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He takes us as nothing and makes us vessels for His namesake. And that's what Solomon is saying. Your great kindness. He almost didn't get to become king. If you just look back a chapter, because there was this movement going on by another son. And yet God preserves him and brought him to the throne. So then, there is no attitude of boasting here. But man, you get a new job or you get a promotion or something. There's no boasting in that. It's all of God. Right? Go back and read Asaph's Psalm 75. Come to that verse. Promotion is of the Lord. It doesn't come from men. Ultimately, it's of God. It's all of God. Listen to what Abraham said. Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. This is Abraham speaking. This is the father of the covenant. I am but dust and ashes. Moses said, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Lord, I can't do that. That's right, you can't. That's what Moses said. Jeremiah said, then said I, oh Lord God, behold, I cannot speak for I am a child. Boy, it'd be nice to see a short interview or a statement by a political man of our day to say, oh Lord God, you're going to have to show me. You're going to have to lead me. I don't know how to speak. I need your wisdom. I need you to direct me. You get the essence of this? Such confidence in men today. It's all over. It's not just America. It's all over the world. It's in CEOs and companies and local governments and all over. This sense of overconfidence, self-confidence, and yet the attitude in Scripture is, oh Lord, I need You. You, in Your great kindness, have brought me to this. Leaders today boast of their victories, don't they? Their victory, their vision, their program, their administration. That's all we hear today. Big ideas, big strategies. They carry on with such self-confidence as though everything depends on them. And yet, they never show any reverence for God. Am I right? This is right. It is true. No reverence for God. Learn from Solomon. Young men, young women, those that hear me today, learn from the voice of Solomon. Fear God. God's the one. Trust in Him. Submit your life to Him. Everything about your days are in His hands. Everything. Our days are in His hands. We don't have strength in ourselves. You, O God, must do it. So his first place is to recognize the kindness of God. He knew it was of God to even be the king. Keep going. What's the second thing that we see here in the text, in the attitude, in the words of Solomon? Second, he confesses his own insufficiency for what was required. The job, the responsibility as a king, his own insufficiency. You know what political advisors of our day would say to him? Hey, Solomon, don't show such weakness. Come on. You can't walk out there and talk to America or talk to the local public or whoever. You can't show weakness. And Solomon says in verse 7, go back. And now, O Lord my God, Thou hast made me Thy servant king. I'm sorry. Thou hast made Thy servant king instead of David my father. and I am but a little child. I know not how to go in, go out, or come in. Now that's a jaw dropper right there compared to today. I get weary of listening to any party on any side on any issue. Have you heard anybody lately say, I am but a little child? You hear the antithesis of that. Solomon says, I'm insufficient. Are you guys, men, are you sufficient for the things that are required for you? You probably don't feel so. I mean, it's day after day, year after year, wherever you are, whatever vocation, whatever your life is going towards and in, God's with you. You feel all the time insufficient, right? Surely we're not just looking on thinking, boy, Solomon really did feel these things. We feel them. You feel them, don't you? You ladies feel that. We all feel this. I am but a little child. What is he saying? I mean, he gives two statements here to show that he feels insufficient. I am but a little child. What do you think that means? He's saying my understanding is greatly lacking. I used to go with my dad up to the college and go to his office and sometimes go and sit outside and listen to him teach. And I was kind of scared. I thought, I could never do something like that. Well, no, I couldn't. I'm a little child. I was just watching him and what he did. And yet, in a true sense, Solomon is saying, what is ahead for me? I am a little child. I'm not ready for this. I can't do this. My understanding is lacking. My experience is zero. And this role is too big for me. That's what it means to say I'm a little child. He is being dead honest, right? This is big. You're the king in God's people, the most notorious people in the earth, the living God, the son of David, in the line of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those. I mean, this is big. I am but a little child. That's what he says. Oh, for attitudes today. Oh, for a coming of the work of God in our country that men would say, I am but a little child. You are great. I am nothing. The testimony of Solomon will preach in our day, I'll guarantee you that. Because men wax eloquent while they deny the greatness of the living God. So he says, I'm a child. The second thing he says it in two phrases, I don't know how to go out or to come in. I don't know how to go out. I don't know. Our 18-month-old grandson, sometimes he's just wandering around. I said, where did he go? Open the back door. I think he's going around the barn. Well, that's not where he needs to be. He could get hurt. He doesn't know how to go out or come in. He doesn't know exactly what he's doing, right? He's 18 months old. Boy, that sure ruffles some feathers in Congress, wouldn't it? Hey, you guys know how to go out or come in? You know what you're doing up here? I'm just saying Solomon's attitude was right. I don't know. I've begged, pleaded with God in weekly activities. Lord, I'm fixing to go into a presentation or an interview or something. I don't have it in me. Lord, you got to carry me. I've got to have you. I can't do this. I tell this story often. Before I took that state exam all those years ago, closing the door in a jack-in-the-box and pleading with God, you must carry me. I can't do it. It's not a sign of weakness, men. It's absolutely dependency upon God. Solomon knew it. He knew it. I am but a child. I don't know how to go out or come in. I don't know how to rule properly. Don't you as a dad, you men as fathers, don't you feel this at times? Lord, you're going to have to help me. I don't know how to view this. I need grace. I need wisdom. That's why sometimes we come across all these perfect little books and all these little formulas for parenting or whatever it is. You think, now wait a minute. It's not quite that simple. It isn't that simple, is it, Jeff? It's not. Much less to lead the children of Israel. I don't know how to go out or come in. My resume doesn't qualify for this. I get so tired of looking at resumes. Everybody's resumes, they're the best in America. They're best in the United States. They're best in the world. Why are they looking for a job? Don't send me a resume. I don't want to send any more resumes. You want to be honest, you ought to say, I'm a bondservant, I'm a nobody. Whatever's happened in my life to this day is all of the mercies of God. Check with the people I work for. Maybe I did something good along the way. Otherwise, Lord, have mercy on me. That'd be an honest resume. We got resumes exalting men. We got resumes in Congress and in the White House that are ad nauseum. Sick of it. Lord, have mercy. Come, Lord God. A proper view of things. I don't know how to go out or come in. His kingship required leading, judging, guiding the Israelites. Oh, the weight of it was too much for him. It's too much for Solomon. He admits it. Okay, so the first thing was this whole verse 6, where he admitted, Lord, it's all of your kindness that I'm even the king. You put me here. Second of all, I don't know how to do this. That's what he's saying. I'm a little child. I'm like a little child. I don't know how to go out or go in. Okay, that's the second thing. So he's admitted he's insufficient. But then he goes further. You can't get to the request for wisdom until you put it in the total flow, right? Otherwise we say, okay, I'm just going to ask God for wisdom. There's some other things you've got to have your attitude right before you're begging with God for wisdom, right? I don't want Mr. Obama to just ask God for wisdom randomly. I want him to fall before the living God and say, you're the great one. I'm nobody. I want to serve the living God. I want congressmen. I want city councilmen. I want mayors and governors to come to the end of themselves. Oh, it's sickening to see it. But there were we until Christ had mercy on us. I've got to be careful here. There were we, sinners, set on our own resume, set on our own kingdom. And God had mercy on us. None of us are worthy. Nobody. It'll come out here today. I'm not here to take cheap shots at our president. I'm just to be honest. He needs God. He needs the living God. He needs Jesus Christ to bring him from death to life. And he's got companions all over that city that need Christ. Men in high places with the wrong view, needing a new heart. Sometimes I'm in a council meeting and it's not a real big community, and sometimes I'm thinking, man, there's a lot of arrogance in here. What do they have to be arrogant about? But when the mercies of God are with you, you feel that all the time. If Jeremiah said that, and Abraham said that, and Moses said that, and David said that, and Paul said, who is sufficient for these things, are we going to ever think we're sufficient? No. We're always dependent upon Him. I must move along. Third, he admits, then, the responsibility. This, it's bigger. What I've got to be about is bigger than I can handle. Look back at verse 8. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. A lot of responsibility. Look at what he says here. The responsibility is too great. Not only am I insufficient, my credentials, my resume doesn't match the job description. We're having to write job descriptions at times so that people are placed in the right place. What Solomon is saying is nobody fits that, Lord, nobody. This is a big people. Here are God's chosen people. Have people known worldwide. You think it's a bigger responsibility to be President of the United States, or you think it's a bigger responsibility to be King David or Solomon? I'll let you think that one through. Okay? I'm not going to deal with Old Covenant, New Covenant. Just have the question. You think it's a bigger responsibility to be President of the United States or to be a king in Israel? It's a big deal. They are a chosen nation. They bear the name of God. I love our country. Oh, I love being here. I love the freedom to stand here today and sing the songs of God and open this with you. But we must be careful how we view our country. The nations are as but dust. They're under His feet. Jesus Christ is over all the nations. All right, United Nations, now we're coming into your room. Forget just about America. Get all of Europe. Get them all in the room. Our God reigns in the heavens. Every nation should fall before Him. Every man, every child, every person. The responsibility of Solomon was to lead the people of God. Yahweh's people, Jehovah's people, the people that God opened the sea, crushed the enemies, and all the glorious things that He did. And He says, they're too great. They're too great. It's too great of a people. You can't even number them. The responsibility is too big. This multitude, I have to lead. I have to judge. I think it's a lot to manage my own family, to have my little three grandsons around. Woo, things are happening, right? I think that's, there's a lot, there feels like a lot of responsibility, and there is. Everybody's strapped in. Everybody, oh, what's that? You know, it's just activity. We're talking a grain of sand compared to what Solomon's talking about here. The responsibility is great. Oh, beloved, Solomon knew that his role was to be the leader over the people of God, and that is an overwhelming thought. I've just tried to stay with that this week, the thought. Oh, Lord, Your great mercies, You've made me the king, but I'm a little child. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. I don't know how to make these decisions. This people that You've made, they're great. It's a multitude. How am I going to help and lead them? I can't even count them. There's so many of them. Millions of them. It's an overwhelming thought. And I'll tell you what, any pastor that's under the grace of God, he feels this too, right? It is overwhelming, the thought. Now, we may not be dealing with millions, but we are to watch for the souls of men. And so it translates. You fathers are to watch for your children. You mothers are to care for your children. Different responsibilities, but I'm talking in this shepherding motif here. Solomon says, this is a great people. You, in your own way, beloved, are a great people. It's a huge thing. It's a weighty thing, if I can say it that way. It is a weighty thing to shepherd people. You have needs. We have struggles. We have battles. We must all press on together towards the city whose builder and maker is God. And yet, it takes a lot. When Paul was reflecting over his gospel ministry, his labor, it's when he said in this great phrase, and who is sufficient for these things, right? Who is sufficient for these things? This truth of Solomon, great people, great responsibility, this pastoral motif makes me reflect back of Jeff Thomas from 5 years ago, a little over probably 5.5 years ago, when he spoke. He was here from Wales, and he spoke. One of the sessions he spoke to the men was on a pastor, how a pastor is to shepherd. What's the heart of a pastor? How does a pastor look after you? How does a pastor care for the flock? And it was so wonderful. It was just like fresh waves coming. So precious, because he spoke out of a life given to it. He spoke from his heart. He spoke from his joys. He spoke from his hurts. And it was precious. In his own way, he was saying, who is sufficient for these things? Christ. Christ in His shepherds, in His men, in His church, to honor Jesus Christ. That's what the shepherd wants to do. They're not our people. They're His. You're His. And so Jeff Thomas really took me back to such wonderful realities in that. And then Bob Jennings 2 years ago, at Mac and Linda's house, when he was sharing, sitting there in that chair and just sharing with us, and different things he was just pouring out. And some of them dealt with pastoral love, pastoral care. It was so precious. And in his own way, Bob was saying, who is sufficient for these things? These are big things. These are life-impacting things to watch for the souls of men. Sometimes when I hear men that are frustrated, I'm just talking about out there somewhere. People that have a low view of the church, you know, they despise preachers or pastors or whatever. They've been hurt. They've been disillusioned. And sometimes I'll just say to him, have you ever read Acts 20:28 about being caring for those that are His? As Paul said to the Ephesian elders, take heed unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. And sometimes just even mentioning just one segment of that to some men will make them stop and think, maybe I'm not seeing that right. Perhaps it's because, as one guy, a young man at seminary, told me one time, Philip, a part of what we learn at seminary is how to play the system. You get a pastorate, you get certain benefits and a certain salary, you stay in that a while and you build your credentials, your resume. You take a bigger church, you get a bigger salary, better vacation, better bonus, better things. That works, get some notoriety, you go to a bigger church. I stopped him as he got into it and I said, oh no, please don't tell me that's part of what you're learning. Don't tell me that. Yeah, it is. It is, Philip. I'm being honest with you. It is. Do you read the book of Acts or any of the New Testament epistles? Do you see anything like that? I'm going to take us back. The responsibility that Solomon felt, the responsibility that pastors feel, it is a weighty thing. And Solomon felt it. Therefore, what do pastors say, or what would Solomon say in his own way? O Lord God, or in our case, O Lord Jesus, great shepherd, keep your people, lead them. Help me to be faithful in leading them. Beloved, each of you in your roles are you're leading or guiding or will be soon enough. You need to see the responsibility that you have and plead for God to help you meet that need. Let Him do it. So now we've seen His own insufficiency and the weightiness of the job or the responsibility or the calling. So what does He do? And this brings us to the defining moment and what Solomon is most known for. He pleads for wisdom. Honestly, some of the writers evaluate this text says he begged for wisdom. Meaning, Lord, grant me this. Go back to verse 9. We'll read the first half. Here's where Solomon, after admitting his own insufficiency and his own frailty, says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. Stop right there. Grant it. Give it. Lord, give me wisdom. Give me what you have. I've got to have what you have. Your wisdom. Wisdom that's from above. Come to me. It's not in my people. I don't learn it from my people, wisdom. I need it from God. Of all the things that he could ask for, right? Wisdom. Wisdom. It means the ability to see things from God's perspective, to make decisions that are right, to rule with the right anchor, the right path to stay on. All of these things. Wisdom. Just go back. Pick 30 of the passages in the Old Testament. Read about wisdom. That's what Solomon asked for. That's what I need. That's what you need. That's what everybody here. You children, you need the wisdom of God. You need Christ. And you need His wisdom. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You moms, if you're going to have a rough Monday tomorrow, ask the Savior of grace, give me wisdom, give me help. Lord, let me have your Spirit. Help me to walk in this rightly. That's what Solomon pleads with the Lord for, wisdom. He didn't ask for length of days. He didn't ask for riches and fame. And he didn't ask for triumph over his enemies, right? Because God tells him that later. He asked for wisdom. Because he knew God had to give it. We have become such a self-confident society, as Piper likes to say, God doesn't even exist. It's not even out there. Men can do things in their own strength, they think, that they don't. The concept or the thought of a living God, a spiritual power, a reality of a being glorious like the living God, doesn't even exist in the language. Read it. Read the transcripts. Watch some live broadcast on the Senate floor and see if the living God is ever even referenced. And the audacity sometimes for these heathen, wicked men to get to the end and say, and God bless the United States of America. Woo! What are you saying? Perhaps you ought to start in the right place and plead for God to be make Himself known to you and give Him His wisdom. So he asked for wisdom, and he knew that God must give it. Everything that he faced, saints, depended on this. Everything he was going to deal with depended on the wisdom of God. I mean, he's got to have God to guide him. He's about to undertake the building of the temple. The habitation is where God would come. The temple has its redemptive picture. It's the picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The temple was huge. But not just temple, but issues, people, judgments of the people, all kinds of problems. Everything he would face, wisdom needed to be the principal thing. Wisdom gives us the ability to see it properly. I like what Matthew Henry said. Solomon desired wisdom not to please his own curiosity or to puzzle his neighbors, but to judge God's people. So Solomon desired wisdom from the pure standpoint that he had to deal with God's people. He had to judge the people of God. It would be such an appropriate request for leaders all over our country today. Leaders who make decisions of laws and decisions of court settlings. Such a need. Wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. Have you asked God for wisdom lately? We need wisdom. Lord God, You need wisdom. Every Christian needs wisdom. All of its treasures are in Christ. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All that's God-pleasing, God-honoring, God-centered, God's kingdom-oriented is from God. God will give it. You don't have to be 90 or 75 or 55. Just ask God for wisdom. He loves to dispense grace. He loves to give us His Spirit, His view on it. I used to think in the early days when I thought about this concept of wisdom, it's just for old folks. Well, wait a minute. Aging gives you perspective on life. You see certain things, but that doesn't mean it's wisdom from God. Yes, there can be insight and there can be understanding, but we're talking about what God sees it as, right? How do we get ourselves prepared to understand what's wise and how to walk in wisdom? The Word of God. The Word of God instructs us in the ways of wisdom. That's what Proverbs has such force in. So, beloved, Solomon centers his request on the need for wisdom. God, grant your servant wisdom. He says, and an understanding heart. If you read the Second Chronicles text, he speaks, the language is similar, but there's some slight differences in the how he says it. This understanding heart or this discerning spirit to have wisdom. That was Solomon's petition. That was his greatest need. And he recognized it. And one last aspect. Let me come to the fifth thing. So he's asked God for wisdom so that I can judge thy people. And look at the second half of verse 9. That I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? Look at that phrase. That I may discern between good and bad. The fifth thing that he asked for, or the companion to wisdom, is discernment. Discernment between good and evil. Do you struggle sometimes trying to how to see through something, understand it? Ask for, he's saying, Lord, give me the ability to discern what is right and what is wrong. You have to discern things properly. You have to have the right filter. You have to have the right way of seeing it. I have to see it, Lord God, to see what is good or bad. People are tricksters. Situations get shady. Sometimes you don't get the whole story. You ever catch yourself thinking, no, wait a minute, I need to hear that one again. And you're thinking, I need wisdom on this. I need to decipher what's going on here. Sometimes it's as simple as just out in retail America trying to purchase something or make decisions about buying or selling. And that you're trying to discern, but Most of the time, the really heavy things get into relationships, discerning. And that is exactly what Solomon is saying here. Oh Lord, I want to be able to discern between good and evil. You must give your servant that kind of understanding to see good or evil in people and their conflicts. To see it, to be able to zero in and understand that. Ultimately, beloved, I think what Solomon is getting at is to understand the bigger issue. What is really at play here? What are the issues? To see it from God's perspective. The next story, literally, as you flip the page, is about these two women. You remember? Each have a child. And one of them rolls over. One of them kills the child. You have to be pretty sharp to figure that one out. And that was the beginning of how Solomon could decipher things. He knew where to pin the question. A real mother would rather their child be given away than cut in half. Right? He went to the heart issue. So often, you and I need the true heart issue. What's the bigger issue? Sometimes I'll say that. Sometimes I say it to men, in the workplace. I'll say to them, what's the bigger issue here? And they'll look at me and I'll say, no, I'm talking about what's going on there? Where's the bigger struggle? Where's the bigger problem? What's the bigger difficulty that we've either created or we need to help fix? Is this making sense? Discerning between good and evil. Wisdom to help me see things right, properly, and to make proper decisions. As a parent, we need it all the time. In our modern day living and buying and selling, as I said early on in this time, we need it. We need discernment, people, problems, accusations, things, divisions, how to see it, how to discern it, how to get to the heart issue. Because if we get to the heart issue, of which God sees, it's all in the New Testament, Jesus always knew the heart issue. If we get to the heart issue, then you get to the real difficulty right there. So many times people get themselves in bad way and they don't get to the heart issue, and you may be the very one that finally gets them there. The gospel presentation, evangelizing people out there. You need to get the heart issue and you need to go there with love. Their issue is not drugs, immorality, and all that. Their issue is rebellion against God. They love darkness rather than light. They need Jesus Christ. So the issue is not swapping one for the other. The issue is they're in bondage to sin. So this happens throughout day-to-day life. We need to see the bigger issue. Solomon was going to deal with countless problems, difficulties. And beloved, I know this much. You and I need wisdom and discernment that God bestows to us. Give it, Lord. If any man lack wisdom, oh God. If you have a difficult family relationship, spend time asking God for wisdom in it. If you have a child that you're going to have to deal with, say if they're grown or they're going through a difficult age, ask God, Lord, give me grace. I admitted to Lee recently in Mac. It's so often with me, and sometimes I get really intense or worked up. I have to have the sword. I have to be careful that my sword is either not in my hand or certainly not ready to be. And the Lord, so often in giving grace and help and wisdom of how to deal with the situation, the Lord says to me, put your sword down. I'm just being honest. Because if I'm wheeling the sword around, I'm hurting people. And I do it, and it's wrong, it's sin. I don't want to do that. You don't need to do that. So we have to understand that we need wisdom that comes from above. And we need discernment of how to deal with issues. Just like Solomon. What is right? What is wrong? What is allowable? What is sinful? Oh, Christian liberty to an extreme? To almost be a freak? Or Christian law? Certain pants, certain hairdos, certain shirts, certain fabrics, certain foods. Ooh, hang on here. Hang on. Whoa. What is allowable versus what is sinful? What's the essence? What's the principle? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Paul had to deal with that in a certain context. What is truth or what is false? with certain things on the surface, that sounds pretty good. I'm waiting. So we need it, beloved. We need discernment. And here, maybe the ultimate. What is God-centered or what is man-centered? Years ago with some other brothers, we used to have that three-point, remember that three-point question? When you're facing something, number one, where is the glory of God in this subject, in this issue? Where is the glory of God? Number two, is it God-centered or is it man-centered? Lord, help me to think that way. Is this about advancing man or is it about advancing the glory of God? And third, what do the Scriptures say? What do the Scriptures say? They teach us, they instruct us, they guide us. Get wisdom. It's greater than any treasure. It's greater than any diplomas. It's greater than any promotion. It's greater than any of those things because wisdom comes from God and He gives it through His Son. And He'll give it. He keeps giving it. Wisdom, discernment, grace. Oh, beloved, wisdom is what Solomon asked for. Wisdom would overrule all his insufficiencies, all of his lack of credentials. Everything that he was incapable of, God would make him capable if he had the wisdom and the Spirit of God to show him how to see things and how to make decisions. That sounds good for us, doesn't it? Sounds wonderful. He needed God's wisdom to judge properly, and so that is the one thing he asked. Let me close. After Solomon's request, what happened? It says, it pleased the Lord, verse 10. The saying pleased the Lord. God was pleased that Solomon asked one thing. And then God goes on for a few verses here. We read them. And He declares how greatly He would bless Solomon. He didn't ask. Remember this? He didn't ask length of days. God gave him 40 years as the king. He didn't ask riches. And yet his riches were more substantial than any king before or after him. He didn't ask for his enemies, and yet God gave him peace, gave him a time of peace. So God pours out His tender mercy, His great blessings on Solomon as a flow out of His commendation that Solomon asked the right thing. Wisdom is precious, beloved. Wisdom is from God. Wisdom is for us. It's for Christians. Wisdom is for us to walk in. It's us to ask our Savior, ask our God. Wisdom will help us in everything. God's wisdom, God's perspective, discernment. Sometimes it'll be in the smallest of events and God will just speak to you. You realize, oh, I was so wrong. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for opening this. I don't need to do that. Turn that away. And He's leading His people to walk in the Spirit, in a sense, is to walk in the wisdom of the Almighty. Walk in His ways. Walk in His truth. Inform yourself. Learn the Word of God. Put it into action. Lay hold of it. Walk in His wisdom. No matter where you're placed in life, you sisters in the faith, you young people, this is for you. Hang on to this. Solomon was known for crying out to God for wisdom. You do the same. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this truth of wisdom, Lord, it comes from You. It wasn't something that Solomon had. That we need to just say that, well, I guess Solomon was the only one that got that kind of wisdom. It came from You. You bestowed it. You're the God of wisdom. Lord, You'll give it to us. We want to ask You, Lord, God, have mercy on us. We feel so insufficient, Lord. Like Solomon, so many times we feel like a child. We don't know how to go out or to come in. We feel like we don't know how to see things properly. Lord, give us wisdom that causes us to walk worthy of Your name, to make right decisions, to treat people right, to love what is right. Oh God, we don't want it in an academic way. We want it alive. We want to walk in wisdom. Lord Jesus, You are wisdom personified. You are all of it. As You came, as You lived, as you taught, as you laid down your life. Lord, teach us your ways. Thank you that this truth is for us. Teach your people. Take us on. Grow us in this virtue. Build us as men and women of wisdom. Have mercy on these children. Bring them into the kingdom of God. Help them to walk in your ways. Blessed be your name.